Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Well, Pastor Marie already mentioned that the scripture today lines up with 1 Corinthians, our message today. We're going to take a few moments before we get to the actual scripture verse, our text today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, "The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance that he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him." You've been doing that already today. As followers of Christ, that's our goal, that's our desire, to praise and glorify the Lord. And we believe that there is a spiritual inheritance in spending eternity with God. Well, today's theme is inheritance. And I admit, whenever I hear the word inheritance, my thoughts do go to that physical context of inheritance, that $2 million, Pastor Marie. But anyway, if you search out inheritance online, you will see some absurd amounts of money that were inherited by individuals. And as you would think, most of those are through family connections. We're talking billions of dollars. And these large amounts were connected to investment firms of parents passing that down to their kids. There's car brands, there's beverage conglomerates, there's cosmetic lines, there's retail store chains, software companies, and the list can go on and on with these 60 billion, 40 billion, 20 billion. Well, inheritance processes can go smooth, but I know that on large scales, and I know that on much smaller scales, challenges can quickly arise when families sit in rooms or offices or homes and discuss possessions and finances. Well, one family person or a connected relative feel that this item should be theirs, or that this family member deserves or is entitled to a different portion of the inheritance than what was designated. Well, unfortunately, when issues escalate, the legal process is engaged and other parties can and do decide on the outcome. And I would venture to say that in those situations, not all of the parties come out feeling fully justified. In a few moments when we read our text, it will mention judges. I wasn't sure. I asked someone for a gavel, and they said, "What are you using that for?" And I said, "Well, I think we're going to court on Sunday morning." Well, we don't want to get there, and that's what the message will be about. Not in every circumstance, but when an individual has an attitude that I deserve, or I've earned this privilege or this reward or this inheritance, folks, that's when challenges can arise. How can you and I, how can we fight against or avoid this feeling of entitlement or even spiritual entitlement? Well, this morning, as we've already mentioned, our Sunday morning series is Zeal That Consumes, and we land in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and today's title is Inheritance is given, not demanded. Inheritance is given, not demanded. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says that we have received an inheritance from God. We, believers, have received this inheritance from God. So this morning, I pose two questions to you. What justifies that inheritance? Or what jeopardizes that inheritance? What can impact, what can affect the inheritance that God has planned for the believer, for you and I? Let's take some moments, but listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says these words. Paul writes, when one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to the other believers? Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you are going to judge the world, can't you even decide these little things among yourself? Don't you realize that we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. If you have legal disputes about such matters, why go to outside judges who are not respected by the church? He says, I'm saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide these issues? But instead, one believer sues another right in front of unbelievers. Even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? Instead, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong and cheat even your fellow believers. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, worship idols, commit adultery, male prostitutes, practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusive, cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. May God bless the reading of His Word, and as we listen, the challenge and encouragement to our hearts. With the context of those strong words from Paul, remember that we're still talking to the church at Corinth, who we've established in previous messages are a significant church. But you see, they got these massive challenges with their daily actions matching their spiritual words. They've wandered from their dependence on the gospel of Jesus Christ into their own self-interpretation and self-approval of their ungodly actions. Pastor Maria has highlighted it in last week's message that this passage, the passage she read last week, today's passage and message is primarily for yourself and myself. It is for the believers, those who call on the name of Jesus. But I encourage you, stay with us. There's always something good coming from the Word of God. What jeopardizes our spiritual inheritance? I mentioned already the attitude of entitlement. Give me what I believe I deserve. Well, what's going on in these verses? And I highlight that while Paul is speaking to a specific example, his language moves from specific example to the larger group, the church at large. We see you got must have been two parties, more than likely well known to the church, their fellow believers, they're seen in the community, and there's a disagreement. The commentators would say it's probably over property of some kind. So they do have some wealth. Well, one or both parties felt entitled to the asset that was in discussion. They felt that their desires, their side, their way of seeing things was not getting listened to adequately. They were not able to work it out together. And they probably felt they were going to lose what they felt they deserved. So they say, if we can't work it out together, let's take it to court. Now, can I say, is it wrong? Is it sinful to have disagreements or concerns or that you and I don't always see eye to eye? Well, no, it's not wrong for that to happen. Not great, but it's not wrong for that to happen. We as humans, we're looking at each other. Neither one of us are perfect. But you see, it's not the dispute, it's how we respond to that disagreement, how I react to the gossip, how I deal with the chatter that's out there. What was Paul's opening statement? When one of you have a dispute with a believer. Another version says, when you think you've been wrong, when he has a complaint, if any of you have a dispute. Folks, can I say, we can have differing opinions, but there is a unified spiritual outcome that can always be achieved. Amen? Even in those conflicts, even when there's a measure of right in a situation, that does not mean that you or I feel entitled or deserving. We're back to that attitude of entitlement. I don't care what transpires. As long as I feel I'm vindicated, as long as I and prove them right. That's all that matters. So Scripture is real. Paul is human. The issue is not the dispute, but it's how it's handled. His human words with strong spiritual guidance is obvious. Another version says, and how dare you take each other to court? A court that knows nothing of God's ways instead of a family of Christians. What jeopardizes spiritual inheritance? Spiritual pride. We've heard this before. Go back to last week's message, how we should grieve that spiritual pride. The church at Corinth and many today believe that their take, the latest podcast view, my educated friend's interpretation of biblical context, that's what's right. Well, they pride themselves on their self-spiritual insight. Lots of messages that we've shared here at PPC talk about that spiritual pride. Well, James 4:6 says, God opposes the pride. God opposes the pride, but gives grace to the humble. Well, there are people in Corinth that thought they had it all together. In this passage, if you're reading that, those verses in the middle, Paul's absolute upset is on full display. While the church at Corinth prided themselves on their self-assessed spirituality, not my words, one of the commentators says that Paul was sarcastic. His bluntness pointed out their lack of spiritual maturity in handling disputes. You see, Paul shared his confidence in believers that would empower them to make godly decisions. He says, don't you realize that in the future, believers will judge the world? That believers will judge the angels? He says that about you. We are empowered. We will judge angels. We will rise to that empowerment. And then he says here, when this dispute arises, it just shows that the Corinthian church so lacked the spiritual insight, wisdom, that they went to an outside system who would not embrace what the scripture or the gospel-centered message would incorporate. Would you trust those outside the church to direct a Sunday morning service or to lead our prayer times or our ministries, our groups, or our children or youth programs? I'll say no. So then why do we provide them authority over church matters? Lack of spiritual maturity will jeopardize spiritual inheritance. Paul calls out the church at Corinth, and I can't say it any better than Scripture. We've read it already, verses 5 and 6, but I'm going to read a version from the message, and this is how it says. I say this as bluntly as I can, to wake you up to the stupidity of what you're doing. Is it possible that there isn't one level-headed person among you who can make fair decisions when disagreements and disputes come up? I don't believe it. And here you are taking each other to court before people who don't even believe in God. Paul's use of those words of shame we read earlier, and then he writes the stupidity of what you're doing. When I read that this week, I just smiled and just went, we know that God's word includes everything. One version says shame, another one the stupidity. But the action, what Paul is saying, you guys should know better. As believers in Christ, we should be able to do this well. Folks, you see, lack of spiritual maturity clouds the bigger picture. The church, you and I are to be a witness to the community of God's love. We're to show value to each other as brother and sister. The Gospel of John chapter 13, 34, 35 says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I've heard it. You've heard it. People don't go to church. People don't believe because that person or so-and-so said that. They think they're so holy. They think they're better than everyone else. Lack of spiritual maturity will cause others to stumble. We lose focus of the full capacity of the gospel. The spiritual picture becomes small when all I can see is my perspective? My perspective. Spiritual maturity says, I do all for the sake of the gospel. Spiritual maturity says, I take up my cross and follow. Spiritual maturity says, in this world there will be troubles, but take heart. I, Jesus, has overcome. Spiritual maturity says at times we turn the other cheek. We love our enemies. We serve others. The least will be the greatest. To be content with what I have. To be fair. The Message again records Paul's words this way. It says, these court cases are a black eye on your community. Wouldn't it be far better to just take it, to let yourselves be wronged and forget it? All you're doing is providing fuel for more wrong, more injustice, bringing more hurt to the people of your spiritual family. My kids have probably heard the expression way too often around the house, just suck it up. It's not worth it. We're majoring on the minors. Now, even when I typed it, and you're probably thinking it, I'm not saying that as believers, we don't stand up to injustice, or we sweep things under the carpet, or that we condone wrongful, illegal behavior, or we disregard secular authority. But as a church body, as followers of Christ, everyone that names the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have a responsibility to strive to be Christ-like, to have that attitude of Christ, to model Christian behavior both inside and outside the church. Sitting here in this auditorium, driving home in the car in a few moments, or sitting at the kitchen table in a few hours. Can I take a moment to say that Pickering Pentecostal Church is a biblically based, prayerful, spirit-led body of believers who embrace governance. Pastor Marie has shared and talked about membership over the years, and when you and I take out approved membership at PPC, included in that information, those constitutions, those fine print provided and accepted by members, there are guidelines, there are steps when things arise, when conflicts, when disagreements arise. You're not saying it, but I have a feeling we're in agreement. We believe that there are level-headed, spiritually wise people here at PPC who can provide insight and guidance when decisions need to be made. Really, much of these previous comments come down to unity and maturity. I read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 earlier, but I didn't give you the whole verse. Here's what the full verse says. Furthermore, because we are united in Christ, we have an inheritance from God. For He chose us in advance, and He makes everything work out according to His plan. Being unified is key in receiving all that God has for us. Well, what else can jeopardize spiritual inheritance? The evidence of sin can jeopardize the believer's inheritance. Verse 9 and 10, Paul says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. We're back to that spiritual pride. I'm okay. I'm good the way I am. And then Paul then ensures that this challenge goes beyond the few individuals that he's talking to, but again to the church at large. One version says these responding verses. It says, those who use and abuse each other, use and abuse sex, use and abuse the earth and everything in it, don't qualify as citizens in God's kingdom. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. The actions highlighted include sins against our own minds, our bodies, the abuse and misuse of those around us, the sanctity of relationships, how we view and treat others. One version says idols. And one commentator said that idolatry is more than just a physical object, but it's anything that becomes more important than God. Money, recreation, power, recognition, pleasure, position. Stealing includes the petty theft, not just the grand theft. The greed for more and more, never being satisfied. Abusive language, swindlers, those who take advantage of each other. Folks, spiritual pride leads to compromise, leads to leniency, leads to approving of ungodly actions. Spiritual maturity says, let's deal with the things that distract us. Let's deal with the sin. Let's deal with the stuff that weighs us down, the things that provide a temporary pleasure. Let's confess. And when we do that, we know that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, repent of our sins, our wrongs. I trust that you've been following along in the messages, and Pastor and others have been clear about our need to repent and get rid of the sin. But you see, even with the evidence of sin, Romans 3:23 says, you have sinned and fallen short. Well, you know what? That's not what it says. It doesn't say you online. It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. So while the verdict is guilt, while the jeopardizing case can impact our spiritual inheritance, that's not the judgment. Is there hope for you and I? Was there hope for the church at Corinth? Absolutely. Well, what justifies spiritual inheritance? While some may think they deserve or they believe that they need to have a physical or a spiritual inheritance, I remind you again of our title. Inheritance is given, it's not demanded. Paul concludes this chapter with these amazing words of forgiveness, gratitude, reconciliation, spiritual transformation of hope. And one version says, a number of you know from experience what I'm talking about. For not so long ago, you were on that list. Since then, you've been cleaned up, given a fresh start by Jesus, our Master, our Messiah, and by our God present in us, the Spirit. Aren't you glad that our sins are removed? We're not on that list. We are cleansed, and God has forgiven us. The gospel message does not condemn a person, but provides a way of forgiveness, grace, and mercy. We are guilty and deserve a judgment that reflects guilt. You and I don't deserve a spiritual inheritance. And yet, because of what Jesus Christ, who died for your sin, for mine, for the sins of all mankind, we receive grace and mercy, a pardon for our wrongdoing. We are given a spiritual inheritance. The judgment for those who receive Jesus Christ? Well, John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We're not condemned, we are saved. Romans 8:1 says, now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. What's the judgment we get? There's no condemnation. Paul's strong words bring a greater hope that goes beyond myself as an individual, but his declaration is that Jesus, the gospel message, is available to every single person, especially for those who recognize their weakness, say, forgive my sins, come into my heart, and place their faith in Jesus. Paul encourages the believer to live out our faith, to live out your faith, to live differently so that others will come to know Jesus. And I say, don't shortchange or jeopardize that spiritual inheritance, but live out this new life in Jesus Christ. The believer is justified, meaning that because of Jesus Christ, God now sees us in a place of right standing before him. And therefore, the eternal spiritual inheritance is given to the believer, received by you and I. Nothing that you or I can do that will justify us a spiritual inheritance. We are not entitled. We're not deserving. But I'm so glad that I am, you are given a spiritual inheritance. Listen to these words in Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, since we have been made right, or since we have been justified in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we can confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. What a message of hope and assurance for you and I. Because we've been made right before God, we can confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. One writer summed it up this way. He says, we trust Jesus. We trust Jesus to take care of our past, our sin, our guilt, our rebellion of God. We trust Jesus to take care of our present, our life and welfare here on earth. And we trust Jesus to take care of our future, our eternal destiny, and the inheritance of eternal life and God's kingdom. Amen? Paul's encouragement and clear challenge is for believers to recognize that we're all sinners saved by grace, and then to live that out to the community, the world around them. Paul believed the body of Christ, the church, for us to be an example of Christ to the world, would make an impact for the kingdom of God. Paul believed that in word and action. I believe that for PPC. And I say, do you believe that? What jeopardizes spiritual inheritance? What justifies spiritual inheritance? Leaning on self jeopardizes spiritual inheritance. Leaning on the Savior justifies spiritual inheritance. Romans 8 and 17 says, since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. As a child, you're part of a family, an earthly family. Spiritually, there's the family of God. Most often, a physical inheritance occurs through family. A spiritual inheritance occurs through being a part of the family of God. You may be listening today or watching online, and you're asking, what does the family of God mean? Well, my response is simply, when you accept and ask Jesus Christ into your life, the Bible says that you become God's child. You are part of God's family. You become an heir to the spiritual inheritance. Here in house, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's opportunities after. Come to the front, talk with our prayer partners, and inquire more about a relationship with Jesus Christ and becoming a part of the family of God. If you're listening online and you're saying, what's all this mean, this inheritance you're talking about, what is all this family of God? If you'd like to know more information and you're curious and just say, what is this family of God? Just write a note in the chat box that's there and just say, I'd like to know more about knowing Jesus Christ. And there'll be a person, one of our leaders, will get back to you and respond to you. We believe that's one of the most amazing decisions that you can make in your life, is to say, Jesus, come into my life, and you become a part of the family of God. I trust that you will do that today. Physical inheritance comes down through family. Another aspect of physical inheritance is that it most often occurs after a death. A spiritual inheritance becomes available because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. But also in our daily journey, Romans 8, 13 says, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You and I are to die to selfishness, to our own desires. We are to put to death those deeds. And we can embrace and look forward to new life. We're new creations, new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we can look forward to that inheritance that is there. An inheritance that is given. An inheritance that is given, not demanded. Amen? As you've listened today, and as I draw our thoughts to conclusion, as we listen to this passage that talks about disagreements, spiritual pride, involving legal things, well, what's our response today? The worship team sang it earlier. My worship. Folks, what is worship? Worship is not just singing words. It is living life out that is honoring to God. What's our response? I say, let's do all we can to keep the scales of justice tipping towards embracing and receiving the inheritance, that spiritual inheritance that is given. If you sense an attitude of spiritual entitlement or deserving creeping in, that spiritual pride, when it's become more about this person than about God, let's you and I ask for forgiveness for that and submit ourselves to God's leading and direction. Folks, if there's evidence of sin in our lives, it's time to repent, to turn from it, to confess that, and we know that God is able and willing to forgive. When there is disagreement or conflict, I say, let's not take it to the people's court, but deal with these challenges in a spiritual, mature way. We know there's going to be those concerns and issues, but let's do it well and proper in the body. How do we encourage this inheritance? Strive to grow in your walk with God, to become spiritually more mature. We're all on that journey. And I say, build a case of gratefulness. Have an attitude of thanksgiving and humility in recognizing all that God has done for us and provided for every single person through His Son, Jesus Christ. Be thankful, be humble, be joyful to recognize God has all these things for us. And I say, choose to live godly. Choose to live different than the world. Choose to be a godly light to a world around us. I'm just going to ask the worship team just to sing the portion of that song as you just quietly just think about some of those things that I mentioned today. How do we give my worship? How do we continue to build towards that spiritual inheritance? We give Him our worship.
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.